Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 6. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have brought us into your house with hearts of thanksgiving, with praise upon our lips, thanksgiving in our heart. We come to worship you and speak to us, Lord, through your word. Give us a word of encouragement, word of edification, word that's going to equip us for the time. All this has been ordained by God, and he chose us to be part of it, which is so amazing that we are in this perfect plan of God under the sovereign will of God. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Look at verse 6. It says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believe in him will not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone that the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this. So the Bible here says that you are a royal priesthood. Every believer in Jesus Christ, him or her, is a priest. It's amazing to think about that way. Royal priesthood means a group, a volume of different priests. And there's four characteristics of both the Old Testament and the New Testament about the priest. Number one, just like we were elected, they were elected. They were elected. Priest. There was training involved, part of that group. Number two, they knew what it was to have their sins cleansed. The Old Testament priesthood would not sacrifice for the people until they first sacrificed for themselves. And the New Testament, the believers in Christ know that it's by the washing of the word of God that we become cleansed and recorded that your sins are forgiven you. Very important to know that. To know that what Christ did on the cross is an eternal thing. So many people today walk in guilt and shame and condemnation and attacks of their thinking and their mind because they don't know that they're forgiven. And it haunts them. The third thing is the priest were clothed. Bible says they had a special garment that they were clothed in. We are clothed in righteousness, the Bible says. In Psalm 34:8, we are clothed in the righteousness. And he says, and because of that, or another interpretation in the Old Testament, it says, when you understand that, because a lot of us don't know that we are righteous. Because we look at our sins, or we look at our past, or we look the way we act, or what we do, and we disqualify ourselves because we have thoughts of this or that. But righteousness is a gift that doesn't depend upon your actions. Righteousness has been imputed to you. So he says, and when you understand that, when you understand that you are clothed in righteousness, it says, why don't you just shout for joy? Go ahead. Because that's what it says. Yeah, read. That's Psalm 132, verse 9. You can read all that. So shout for joy. Shout, let out a shout for joy once you know and understand that you are righteous. So the clothing of this priest became very important. In Ezekiel 44, there's a whole chapter on it. The proper wear, the proper way a priest would have to address himself in clothing himself. And in that verse, he says, make sure you wear nothing but linen. Do not put on anything that is going to cause you to sweat. And the reason behind that is sweat means works. And there's no works. Righteousness is a gift. It doesn't depend upon our works. It is free. And read Ezekiel 44. It's really amazing. So properly being clothed. And then the fourth thing for the priest is they've been called for service. That's it. They're called to serve. And you can't get out of being called, because he's saying you are what a royal priesthood. You have royalty in your blood. Forget the queen. Forget all that. You have royalty because you said yes to Christ. That's all. That's all. So turn in your Bibles. Now remember these verses here. Keep these in mind because we're going to see them. Let's start. I'm going to get you flipping in your Bibles. Isaiah 28. Let's start there. I just want to bring you up to what's going on in this chapter. Because it starts off in verse 1. It says, woe unto you, Ephraim. Ephraim is another word for Israel. Because it was the first son, Ephraim. And it is it's the northern kingdom. And he says, woe unto you, Ephraim. And this is the start. This is the first of many woes that you will see from chapter 28 all the way up to chapter 33, I think. It's woe, woe unto you, woe unto you. And God is trying to really get their attention of what's going on. And he says, because you have gone after drunkenness, you have set your position there. And these are the leaders that he's talking about. To a point where you don't even see clearly. You are stumbling in your walking, and you have polluted the temple with, and sorry to get gross on this, but you polluted the temple with your vomit, and you're unable to stand, and you're stumbling over, and he says, woe unto you, woe unto you, like a warning. And he says, at one time you were a beautiful flower, but that flower is fading away. Your beauty is fading away because of this. So he says, woe unto you. And then, you know, with all that, he says, and there's only one way to restore that. He says, precept must be upon precept. Lying must be upon lying. And he's speaking of the Word of God. Here a little, there a little. Preaching must be taught. Preaching must come in. And this is, he says, and parables are going to be spoken. And this is what will change the heart of man. And then all in the middle of all of that, he gives this amazing messianic prophecy still. And ain't that amazing? Even in their woes, even in their disobedience, even in the way that they're walking contrary to God's word, he brings in this messianic prophecy in verse 16. And he says, he put that prophecy right before their eyes. You know, he gave them all these woes, but then he allowed them to see it. And he allowed them, even in their mind of no clarity, he allowed them to understand this prophecy, this messianic prophecy. And he says in 16, he says, "Therefore saith the Lord, behold, a foundation has been set. A foundation has been laid." And this is so important to the believer today, to know that God has a foundation for you. And what that means is something that you can stand in. You can stand on a foundation, and with all the activity going around you, with all the mess that's happening, with all the stuff that's coming against your thinking and your mind and problems of life and situations that you go through, you still have a foundation. And a foundation is secure. And a foundation will not be moved. And a foundation you can count on and depend upon it. And he says, there's a foundation. And that foundation is a stone. It's a stone. That's all it is. It's a stone. But it's a tried stone. It's a tried stone. It means that it could be a stone of trials. But the foundation is going to be solid. You could go through a series of trials in your life, but the foundation is secure because it's a sure foundation. It's a stone, a tried stone. It's a precious cornerstone. It's the cornerstone of the building, and that's important. You need to understand the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important part of construction. Everything is built upon it and around it. And without a cornerstone, the building crumbles. There is no foundation without a cornerstone in place and set. And this is what makes that foundation secure, is the cornerstone. He says, there's this cornerstone. It's precious. It's a precious cornerstone. It's a sure foundation, and those that believe in it shall not be made haste, which means those that believe in it will not be moved. There's going to be no, you found the foundation that you're looking for in your life. There's no way, we don't have to get up and move or transfer anywhere or to set up anywhere. Because it's going to be upon that stone. It's going to be upon Jesus Christ. Let me show you one other one. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118. He is precious. He is precious. Now, Psalm 18 is the Psalm 118, right? Thank you. Psalm 118 talks about entering into the courts of God, coming into the gates, coming into praise, worshiping God, singing praises unto Him, giving God praise and glory and honor for who He is. And in also in that chapter, it says, I think in verse 24, it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Does it say you're only to be glad if your day is going good or if you're having a good day? No. Be glad in the day that God has made. You're positioned in it for a purpose. Because you're a priest, that position of purpose is to serve. Whatever the day brings. Not all the days are going to go your way. Not all the days are going to be gumdrops and lollipops. You know, not all your days are going to be glorious and, you know, you're going to be dancing on the roofs, you know. Not every day that your husband is going to coordinate you and serenade you with violins and everything else. You know, so, but it's the day that the Lord has made. And this is why they came into the gates. And this is why they gave praise and glory to God. And also in here, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is that person. And this is also a reference to Jesus Christ coming in to Jerusalem. This is the exact same verse that Christ uses. And in the middle of all that, in the middle of all that praising, and it seems like it's out of content, but look at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. The stone that the builders refused. Now, I want to show you how what Christ says about this. Turn in your Bibles, Matthew 21. Hey, hang in there. We're going to eat. Oh, we are going to eat. I'm even feeling good today. Yeah, we're going to eat. This is Jesus' triumph, his entry into Jerusalem. And a lot takes place as he comes in. You know, the big main thing that most people talk about, most scholars talk about, is the cleansing of the temple happens right after this. So the cleaning, the turning over of God's house. And then after that, the Pharisees put Jesus to a test and a question. He says, because they, after he did that, he says, they said to him, by what authority are you doing this? You know, and they probably, you know, this is, just think about it. If somebody came in here, I would probably ask the same thing. After hopefully most of our elders would show the person to the door. But no, I mean, but, you know, by what authority? And Jesus said to this, I'll answer that if you answer this. And he says, by what authority? You know, John the Baptist, is he from heaven or is he from men? So Jesus asked them a question. And they thought about it, knowing that if they said he's from heaven, he's going to say, well, why did you not listen? But if you say, well, he's only from men, then the people will turn against him because they thought John was a prophet. So it's a question that's unable to be answered. And between the monks and them, they came up with that and realized we can't answer this. And they said, well, we don't know. And we're not going to answer that. And Jesus says, either will I answer you by what authority I'm doing mine. And then right after that, it's amazing, he goes into the parables. And this even goes into the next couple of chapters. But one of the parables he talked about was the parable of the vineyard. I don't know the verse. 33 it starts. The parable of the vineyard. So Matthew 21:33. And Israel knew who the vineyard and what the vineyard was. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 5. They were considered that vineyard. And Jesus goes on to tell this story about the vineyard, about the owner of this land planted a vineyard and he dug it out deep and planted this vineyard and put a wine press in and built a tower upon it and cultivated. And then he left and he put people in charge to watch over that vineyard for one purpose. For one purpose. that fruit would come forth from that vineyard. No other reason. And he went away. And at the time of fruit bearing, he sent servants to check on the vineyard and to receive the rewards and reap from that vineyard, to reap from the fruit and the guys of the land. It says they beat some, they killed some, and they stoned some. Killed them all. And this is in reference to the Old Testament, where God sent his prophets to Israel, and they ended up killing them. They rejected the word of God through the men that God chose. And he says, and they did it over and over again. So the owner of the land says, well, this time I'll send my son. So they'll surely respect him. And they sent the son, and the Bible said they seen him coming. And they made a plan to kill him, and they killed him. And the Bible says, and they took him out of that vineyard. They took him out of the vineyard and ended up killing him. And then it says that the question that Jesus imposes, what is going to happen when the owner of the land comes to see this man? And they answered. They said, he will, in 41, he says, he'll probably destroy these men and give his vineyard to somebody else. Wow. He'll give his vineyard to somebody else. Now look at this. Look what Jesus says in verse 42. And this is incredible. Well, really through the rest. But 42, he says, did you ever read the scripture? After this parable, this is just put in it. Didn't you read the scripture where it says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head cornerstone. Now look at this. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. It was God's plan to send his son. And his son did the will of the Father. And he ended up dying at the hands of men. And these men crucified him, tortured him. They even planned it all out. There was a plot. They plotted this death, killing him and taking him out of Jerusalem. He was not going to kill him within Jerusalem. They took him outside of the walls and murdered him and killed him, killing the Son of Man, killing God's only Son. Rejected all the prophets and rejected his Son. And this was God's doing. This was God's doing. This was God's overall plan for eternity. And look what it says next. Look what Jesus says. Isn't this marvelous in our eyes? Jesus is speaking this. They rejected the stone. They rejected everything about God, everything that God stood for, his whole plan. Isn't this marvelous? Do we see the overall plan of God being marvelous? Because the vineyard was taken away. And at this time, the vineyard then was given to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles' only purpose now becomes the same as it was given to the Jews, to produce fruit. That fruit would come through that vineyard and others would receive the grace of God and believe in that by faith and trust in the stone that the builders rejected. That stone became the headstone. That stone became the chief cornerstone. Isn't this marvelous? Do you see that overall plan of God as being marvelous? As part of his plan. He's saying it's marvelous. What a marvelous plan he has. And the plan is the priesthood, the royal priesthood of God's people. Because that plan is marvelous, we have thanksgiving in our heart today. That's where the thankfulness of God, because we didn't deserve it. We wouldn't have done no better. We couldn't have preserved that vineyard. We rejected it too. But by God's grace, because of the overall eternal plan, this is opened up to all believers. Now look at verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and be given to nations to bring forth fruit. Look at 44. Whoever shall fall upon the stone, whoever shall fall upon the stone will be broken. Whoever will fall upon the stone will be broken. But whoever the stone falls upon them will be crushed. Now, I'm going to go two ways here. You know, we've all gone through difficult times of our life, times that we absolutely felt crushed and destroyed and wounded and hurt. But all of that is God's doing. And can you see those areas still being marvelous in your eyes? How do you view what has taken place in your life? Is it marvelous? And some of us have even been broken and hurt and wounded. And it has caused impact. And it's great pain. And I'm not here to try to explain it away. It's impossible to do. But it's still marvelous. It's still a marvelous thing. Because God uses those events for one purpose, to bring you to Him. And then the other way of it is this. We need to fall upon the stone. We need to fall upon that stone. We need to be broken in our lives. Allow Him to keep breaking you. We don't understand it. We can't give a definition of it. There's no psychological assessment of why. But this I know. There's no good thing in the flesh. And to be broken is a wonderful thing. You might not understand things in life. You might not understand why am I still feeling this if I came to God. And it's part of that overall plan to continue to bring you closer to Christ. It's an amazing work. It's marvelous. It's part of God's plan. This is the Lord's doing. And who are we as clay to say that it's not the way it should be done? I deserve better. No, you deserve worse. You should be crushed by that stone. But by God's grace and mercy, He allows you to fall upon it and just to be broken. Because the falling upon, either you're going to fall on the stone or that crush, that stone will fall upon you. And it, in the King James, says it will grind you to powder. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel's interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He's interpreting the dream. Where nobody else could interpret it, Daniel came forth. And part of that dream, Daniel's seen this great image. He goes, Nebuchadnezzar, I see this great, great image. And it spoke of every single world power in the world up until this time. He said the head is Babylon. It spoke of Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. And then the chest and the arms spoke of the Persian Empire. And then the belly and the legs spoke of the Greek Empire. And the legs represented the Roman Empire. The legs represented the Roman Empire. And then right in the middle of that, right in the middle of going through that, Daniel said there was a stone cut out. Not by hands. There was a stone that was cut out. And the feet will speak of iron and clay, and it means this ending empire that is going to come, which is a revival of the Roman Empire. And it will be an empire like we've never, ever seen before. And all of these, if you need the dates, I can get you the dates of when these world empires ruled. They are in our history books to a T with exact time frame. Coincidence? No. God knew right, boom, boom, boom. And most of these happened after Daniel. Because he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, who was a head of the Babylonian Empire. And he predicted all of them afterwards. And then he says there's one more to come. But there was a stone cut out. Not by hand. And that stone will fall upon every kingdom and crush every other kingdom and grind every other kingdom to powder, it says. Just like the stone falling upon it. And that stone is the kingdom of God. Now, let me close in this. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Isn't it marvelous in his eyes?
Yes.
1 Peter 2. Isn't he marvelous in our eyes? And the process that leads up to what God says about you as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And really, I don't see any of those other things in you, but I do see that peculiar part in you, very coming out radiantly. But you're all of this, you know, that he says, but you. But prior to that, in the beginning, in 1 Peter 2, it says, lay aside all malice, all evil speaking, all envies, all guile, all hypocrisy. Lay that all aside. And as you lay that aside, start to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. We're going to lay aside and we're going to desire God's Word. Desiring that Word that you may grow by it. And then in verse 3 it says, so it is tasted that the Lord is gracious. As we desire God's Word, And we taste that milk, and we desire that milk, the milk of the Word of God, we're going to start to see that God is gracious in all areas of our life. This is why we can't go back and try to resurrect our past hurts and pains. Because God has given you grace in that. Taste and see that God is gracious. God's gracious to us today. In Psalm 34, it says, taste and see that God is good. Taste and see. Taste it. And then in verse 4, it says, coming as unto a living stone. Or it says, come to this living stone. Disallowed by men, indeed, which means men rejected it. This stone was rejected. That chief cornerstone was rejected. Disallowed by men, but chosen by God. Chosen by God and then precious. God chose him. The world rejected him. God chose him. And then in verse 5 in closing it says, and you as lively stones. And this is amazing because we are living. We are living stones unto God. Living stones unto him. And it says, built up into a spiritual house. Built up, you're edified in a spiritual house. Into or a spiritual temple. And hopefully you guys know that you are the temple. It's spiritual, but you are the temple of the living God. And he dwells within you. The Spirit of God dwells within you, and you are this spiritual house, the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and 2 Corinthians 6:16, you are the temple of the living God. He abides within you, but it also speaks. This spiritual house also speaks of the church. This is a holy place. It's a place where God can speak and heal your emotions and your feelings and your thought process and your thinking patterns. And he can restore you. Not in restoration, but make you new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are now new. We don't take what's good of our old and add it to our new and combine the two and use my talents and what I'm strong in. No, it's all new. But you are that spiritual house. And then you also are a holy priesthood. Again, he repeats it. Holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. But that holy priesthood's going to do this. It's going to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. To offer up spiritual sacrifice means to carry up. And we get to carry up our prayers, our hymns, our songs. Spiritual singing, spiritual requests, our hurts and our pains, we can carry that up. And these are spiritual things, and God accepts it. Everything you bring to God is accepted. Because you are the priest, you have access into the Holy of Holies. There is no more veil. We get to come as we are. And we get to bring all these spiritual sacrifices. And we bring them in our human spirit that has been born again. And we can prepare our hearts before God in this fashion. And we can dedicate. We can dedicate our bodies in Romans 12:1-2. Your body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your most reasonable form of worship, to just present yourself. It becomes a holy sacrifice. And God accepts it. You're accepted because you're a chosen people. He knows you're peculiar, but He accepts you. You're accepted just the way you are. He accepts you. He accepts your mind. He accepts the way you think, the way you're wired. You're accepted. He just says, keep coming. And as we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. This is why we celebrate this. To be so grateful and thankful that we've got access to God. And He welcomes our spiritual praise and worship and songs and everything we do. You're so accepted by God. He just says to keep coming. This is part of this. To know that God accepts us by Jesus Christ. It pleases God. Your spirituality pleases God. It's not about, am I doing it right? It's about just going. It's just about coming to God. So thanksgiving then becomes, isn't this marvelous in our sight? And isn't it precious? God allowed His Son to go, knowing He would be killed, knowing it. And He says, that's so precious, because He did the will of the Father. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank You. He was a rejected stone. They seen Him worthless. They seen Him of no value. They seen Him unable to satisfy all of their needs and desires, unable to deliver them. That's how they seen Him. They seen Him common. And they rejected the stone. They rejected the cornerstone that God put in place. And so we fall upon this stone. We fall upon it. And sometimes we become humbled by it. He humbles us. And it becomes part of His plan. If somebody here today has never understood or know what this cornerstone means, and you've never made Him your Lord and Savior, the one that was rejected by all, died for you, if you've never accepted Christ and you want to ask Him into your heart with nobody looking around, just put your hand up. Let me pray for you. Accept Jesus today. Accept Jesus as the cornerstone of your life. Either you fall, amen, thank you for that hand. Either you fall upon Him, or if the stone falls upon you and crushes you, that speaks of judgment. And you know what? You will never be judged. You will never be judged. You're only accepted. You're accepted by Christ. And it never has to do what you did or didn't do. It only depends upon what He did. And He died for you. And Lord, just come into my heart. Save me, Lord. Save me from my sins. Make me whole. Make me clean. We love You. You are precious in God's sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever say amen?
Amen.
If the ushers can get ready and take the offering, Lord, we just thank You for this time. And I want to pray for this amazing feast. Lord, we are so thankful. We are so thankful, Father, for what you are doing. And we thank you for the body of Christ that we can come together and just be thankful for what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you for salvation, for the free gift. Bless this offering as we give. Parents that have children, can you please get their plate? Do not let them run through the line. It's just going to be too crowded. So if you can prepare their plates. And sometimes those little teeny eyes are bigger than what they do. And but there'll be plenty. And we just love you and thank you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family. And if somebody doesn't have nowhere to go, they can, like I say, like Cindy said, they can call us. No problem. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.